Good morning. It's so great to see each of you here this morning. And I want to give a little update. As you'll recall, back in April, Wesley Mullis and myself, along with the team from Bridgeport, Connecticut, went to Haiti. And I'd like to give just a little update from that situation there in Haiti. We had, for those of you who didn't hear our testimony, we had a three-day teaching seminar. There were 125 people who came together, including 21 pastors from 21 churches. And they had never experienced anything like this in their experience there in this region of Haiti. And so it was a very wonderful experience. And so here were some of the students, and yes, that's Wesley Mullis setting up on the roof of the house, just being a little different. Actually, he was taking a picture from a different perspective. But boy, this isn't okay. Okay, now one of the concerns that we had is that we go there and we do this seminar, then we come home. What happens in between from year to year? And while we were there, we met this lady. Her name is Pauline. Her and her husband, I believe her husband is David, have a ministry there, and they work with Operation Christmas Child with Franklin Graham. And they have a lot of resources there. And one of the things that we discovered is that she has other teaching resources, and so she is going to be going to this region once a month to teach. And we're just so excited about that, because she'll be able to follow through and keep some continuity for the leaders there to continue to help the momentum going there. And then also while we were there, there was a lady, if you'll remember, I said was delivered. This lady had been demonized for years and years. She was kind of well-known, I understand, and particularly in Port-au-Prince. And by driving from Port-au-Prince to where we are, it's like 7 hours. She had walked from Port-au-Prince, and what brought her into this area the week that we were there, nobody knows. It's a mystery, because they're way up in the mountain. But she was out on the street. Somebody invited her to come in, and she was set free over a period of 2 or 3 days. She was delivered, set free, and the latest report, her name is Louise. It's a little bit longer than Louise, but let's call her Louise. She has been doing well, serving the Lord, and out on the street testifying, telling people what Jesus did for her. So we praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, this morning I'm going to be talking about building kingdom and Christ-like relationships. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 3:20. Colossians 3:20. However, before I proceed, I just want to be obedient. I ask the Lord just to give me a special word for a couple people here this morning. The Lord put two people in my heart, and I don't know why he does this. Just a couple of individuals, but the first one is Jeff McFarland. And the Lord just says, Jeff, you're a mighty kingdom man, and I know you're a businessman, and I just sense the Lord saying to you that he wants you just to develop even a stronger kingdom mentality as you go about your work, to realize that you are ambassador for Jesus Christ, that He is going to increasingly use you, not just in your business management oversight, but just to help individuals who are struggling, just to be an inspiration and a light to them. So just want to encourage you and bless you in that. And when I start these, I have no idea what I'm going to say, just the names of the people. And the second one is it Michelle? Yeah. Michelle, just I sense the Lord saying to you this morning that you have a pure heart, that he is working mightily in you, and that he's bringing transformation also in your life, to begin to see things from a greater perspective of your life, just in, also as it relates to the kingdom of God, that you won't be just going about your work as other people go about your work, but that you will sense ever-increasing ways the presence of the Lord in your life, and you will find him very present with you. There are times that there'll be people around you that are kind of struggling, and all you need to do is say, Jesus, how can I help them? How can I speak to them? And the Lord wants you just to be an encourager, to bless others and to encourage them. Amen? Receive that? Okay, so this morning, you have some notes, and we have a lot of ground to cover. I think Pastor Ron was a little bit worried. I have too much, but just fasten your seatbelts, get your pencil and pen out, and we will proceed. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, the word of the Lord says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly master in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. We're all quite aware here this morning that our culture is very broken as it relates to relationships. Husband, wife, children to parent, parent to children, employee, employer. There's relationship struggles sometimes in churches and communities, and certainly today in the political world, in race relationships and nation against nation. We don't need to talk. I don't even need to give any statistics to make us aware that we're indeed in a major struggle today. And of course, this struggle has been down through the years, but I think today it is accentuated through the news media and so forth and so on. So needless to say, Satan is wreaking havoc in our home and our marriages and communities. And this is really understandable to those who are not governed by Jesus Christ, because they're operating according to the flesh. But sadly, however, even professing Christians are struggling and conflicted with broken relationships. Last Sunday, Pastor Ron gave a beautiful message about submission. And I always appreciate his messages. He always seems to, many times Millie and I, as we're driving home, we talk about the interesting insights that he brings. And I really appreciate that. And so at the heart of submission is absolute surrender to the Lord in every area of our life. And that is why I include the word kingdom in the title here this morning, because the kingdom of God is the rule of God. And Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. You've probably heard me speak a lot about the kingdom over the years in my messages and teachings and so forth. But the kingdom of God is a very important teaching. As I said, it talks about the role of God. Jesus said, in order to come into the kingdom, we must humble ourselves. I also said, and to gain access to the kingdom, we must repent. He also said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He gave parables of the kingdom, and so he spoke about the kingdom, and he also demonstrated the kingdom in his ministry. In contrast to the religious establishment of that day, Jesus was breaking through the religious and demonic strongholds, and it confused people because they said, isn't this the carpenter's son from Galilee? I mean, who is he after all? But yet there was this anointing, this a power of God resting upon him, because he was God, but he was also human, but he was demonstrating the Father's heart of love, reaching out, demonstrating love and compassion. And then at the end of his life, it says in Acts 1:3 that 40 days before he went back to heaven, he was speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. Think about it, for 40 days teaching and preaching, or teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And then the Apostle Paul also spoke about the kingdom, and the disciples demonstrated the kingdom. Paul says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we could go on and on. I don't have time for all that this morning. But at the end of Paul's life, he was in a rented house in prison. He was like a house under house arrest. And it says for 2 years, Everybody who came, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. So if the kingdom of God was important to Jesus and to Paul, it should also be important for us to understand and to grasp a kingdom mentality in our heart and in our mind. And so in Colossians 1:13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Think of it. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption. And so there is absolutely no excuse for us to come under this domination of this earthly kingdom. We are now members and participants in the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of power, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of authority, a kingdom of joy. It's a powerful kingdom. And I thought as I was meditating on this, maybe at the front of every house, or as we enter the door, we should say, "This is Kingdom Life Center," or whatever. Remind us from day to day that our household, our marriage, should be a living demonstration of the kingdom of God. Jesus prayed. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we need to be praying for God's kingdom to be activated, demonstrated in our actions, our attitude, in our life as members of the body of Christ. The main point here this morning, as we completely submit our lives and all our relationships to the Lord, we will build and demonstrate God's kingdom and Christ. We will demonstrate God's kingdom and Christ-like relationships in our homes, marriages, communities, and congregations. Sorry about that little misstep there. As we completely submit our lives and all of our relationships to the Lord, we will build and demonstrate God's kingdom and Christ-like relationships in our homes, marriages, communities, and congregations. Speaking specifically of our marriages, our homes again this morning, it will be an attitude where we will express kingdom, we will draw on kingdom strength in our attitudes, our actions. It doesn't mean that we will never have conflict, yes. We will maybe even have more conflict as we submit our lives to the Lord, but we will recognize that in our problems, in the challenges that we face, that we have a strength to draw upon. We have God's resource at our disposal so that we can overcome. I just want to affirm the congregation here in establishing this community center next door. It's just one effort. I think it's a big effort to bring God's kingdom into this neighborhood. We say, well, here we are as a church, but yet as we go into this community and bring God's love, and so all of you who are actively involved in this, I just want to encourage you today, just be a living, walking, demonstrate of God's kingdom in your work as you go about your activities there. So kingdom relationships are relationships that are surrendered completely to Christ. And as a result, we will demonstrate Christ in our actions, in our relationships. As I said, yes, we will have conflicts, but time and time again, rather than husband, wife getting into conflict and having big arguments, we stop and we consider, okay, let's see what he has to say about this, and we bring it back to the cross. Melanie and I are coming up on 50 years of marriage, and yes, we've had our conflicts through the years and challenges, but I praise God that time and time again, we had to bring things back to the cross and find his strength and help in our time of need. So trusting in the reality of the cross is a source of our power and authority. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of darkness. So we don't need to allow the enemy to bring destruction into our marriage and in our household. We have authority through the name of Jesus, through prayer, to call out to God, to cry out to God. And we should always have three words that would govern us: never give up. Never give up, because we have God's power within us. No matter what the struggle, no matter what the conflict, yes, we need to work through situations, but let's never give up. And so By faith, we draw on the resurrected power of Christ within us to preserve and mature us in our relationships. And I praise God because of the living Christ within us. We have the ability to build Christ-like relationships in every sphere of life and demonstrate godly character. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, this should be a reality in our lives. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, build up in Him, strengthen in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is a kingdom attitude that we should have. And so through Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible to have strong, vital, and healthy relationships in every aspect of life. And today we're going to look just at a few more spheres of life where building these kingdom and Christ-like relationships must be demonstrated. And I, just like Pastor Ron said last week, each point could be a sermon in itself. I say that again this morning. Matter of fact, I was tempted to just take two verses here this morning, but he had suggested these four categories, so we'll jump in here. So how do we build Christ-like relationships, build kingdom and Christ-like relationships? There's four application points. Number one, obey your parents, and he's talking here about child-to-parent relationship. So I figured most of the children are going to be out of the auditorium this morning, so I would just communicate more to us as parents as we relate to our children. And so the first sphere relationship we look at today is child to parent. And the Bible has many, many exhortations on the importance of children's obedience to parents. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father, your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, it's a description of the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. So we realize that we're in a warfare today. The enemy is working strong to destroy families and homes. And we know, those of us who are parents, we know that when the child comes out of the womb, there isn't this high motivation to obey. Children must be taught to obey. One of the first words is dada. And it's not dada, I will always obey. It's just like, you know, you have to teach them how to obey. So I believe that disrespect by children to parents and authority in general, it's, as we know, it's a major problem in our society today. And far too often in the news, we see individuals are making threats. Police are asking them to drop a gun or to get down, and yet they refuse and they run. They refuse to follow commands. And then they get shot, and then the police are blamed for brutality. It happens far too often. I recently saw a short blog posting by John Piper entitled A Tragedy in the Making. He said, John wrote, I witnessed a scenario in the making on the plane last week. I watched a mother preparing her son to be shot. I was sitting behind her and her son, who may have been 7 years old. He was playing on his digital tablet. The flight attendant announced that all electronic devices should be turned off for takeoff. He didn't turn it off. The mother didn't require it. As the flight attendant walked by, she said he needed to turn it off and kept moving. He didn't do it. The mother didn't require it. And John Piper continues to write, I am writing this to plead with Christian parents to require obedience of their children. One last time, the flight attendant stood over them and said that the boy would need to give the device to his mother. He turned it off. When the flight attendant took her seat, the boy turned his device back on and kept it on throughout takeoff. The mother did nothing. I thought to myself, she is training him to be shot by police. So we must teach our children to obey in all things, not by force or coercion, but we must teach them in such a way that they will, when they grow up and leave, they will continue to obey God and respect authority. God has a goal for us as His children, that is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that should be the goal that we have for our parents or for our children as they grow up, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And in order for that to happen, we have to teach our children how to have a personal relationship with God. I just want to say, I'm not sure your name, the lady came forward here this morning. I just love to see your children come here, and just it shows that at home you're probably teaching them things about worship, and it's beautiful. I'm not saying that every child has to come forward and do that, but it's just they're just being obedient to what God is teaching them and training them to do. So Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," and so that means that we want proper respect for God. It's that is at the heart of relationship with Him. Ephesians 6:1-3, a familiar verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so God has given us as parents authority over their children, and children must learn to obey. There's always blessing in obedience. Hebrews 12:9 says, respect comes through loving discipline. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. So we got to teach our children to obey, and the sooner, the better. And when they're very young, you deal with their behavior, since that's all they understand. And later, as they're getting older, you deal with attitudes as well. And because God also demands that we have proper attitudes. Now, when we discipline children, we must remember certain things. We discipline for the child's good and not as a result of anger. Again, I might be preaching to the choir here this morning, but I think it's always good just to refresh ourselves with some of the things that are important. We discipline for the child's good and not as a result of anger. When we're disciplining out of anger, it can lead to abuse. And so we need to remember that. Number two, be diligent and consistent in discipline. Now, I'm going to give a controversial verse here, Proverbs 13:24. The one who spares his rod hates his child, but the one who loves his child is diligent in disciplining them. And I know today there's a lot of thought about spanking your children and so forth. And I would never lay my hand on another child, even my grandchild. But when our children were growing up, we would spank them. I think they're all fine and healthy today. But I'm just saying that whatever method that you have, whatever means, it's important to be consistent. So many times I hear parents, if you do it one more time, and then the kid just goes on. If you do it one more time, they go on to do it. Okay, I'm going to count to four. And then the kid gets to one. They keep on doing it, three. And after a while, they learn that that doesn't even work. And they just keep, and then the parents may not do anything. So consistency is important. And then distinguish between immaturity and defiance. For example, a child may just accidentally knock off a glass of milk. It's like, well, you can say to the child, well, you need to be more careful or whatever. I'm sure you didn't try that. But if you tell the child, listen, you got to be careful with that milk where it's sitting right now. Just why don't you put it up here? And they're defiant. Or maybe even if they're really defiant, they just deliberately knock it off the table. That's true defiance. And so there's a difference between just an accident and defiance. And we need to always discipline in love. That's so foundational, so important. Now, we're not, again, disciplining out of our anger, but out of love. And we should also reward for obedience. We need to affirm, give appreciation, even reward on occasion. Now, for the last 4 years, as one of our grandsons here, we have two grandsons, two granddaughters, we've been taking care of this little guy for one day a week for the last 4 years, from 4 months, and now he's four and a half. And we have wonderful time together. Now, this here we have blocks, we have some pieces of wood from Michael's, and we have duct tape and a cardboard box. And every week we build something different. So this week, that it was a couple weeks ago, I came to Grandpa. Today, I want us to build a ramp that goes up to the coffee table, over to the end table, up on the sofa. So he set the toys up there and so forth. And I wish I could show you the multiple things that we do, but we have a lot of fun together. Why did I share that? Maybe just bragging a little bit about my grandson. Here he is, and holding a cucumber, one of the many from our cucumber arbor. It was one of the first. Anyhow, most of the time, I would say 99% of the time, this guy's very precious, very sweet, but once in a while, he can get into a little attitude. And a couple weeks ago, for whatever reason, he had an attitude toward his grandma. And so we went outside, and I sat down in the arbor, the rose arbor bench with him. And I said to him, "Why are you treating grandma this way?" And he just looked straight ahead. Didn't say any word. And it was a flashback to his father 40 years previously. So, wow, the same expression. Matter of fact, I asked his father many years after he was a child, "Why did you do that? Why didn't you speak to me when I was trying to discipline you?" And he thought, "Well, maybe if I didn't say anything, maybe you wouldn't spank me." But anyhow, he was sitting there. I said, "Okay, just sit there a little, and when you're ready to talk, then we'll talk." So after a while, I sit there. After a while, he said, "I'm ready to talk." I said, "Okay, why do you treat grandma this way?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, are you sorry?" He said, "Yes, I'm sorry." I said, so I led him in a little prayer. I said, I don't know if I ever did it before, but I said, "I'm going to pray, and then you pray after me." And he was obedient. He did it. We prayed and just prayed that God would help him to be nice to grandma, because he really loves his grandma. It just happened to be one of those off days. So I said, "Why don't you go in and hug grandma and tell her that you love her?" And so he jumped right off the bench, went running in the house back. I followed quickly in behind him. He ran up to her. He grabbed her around the legs. And then he looked back to me and said, "What am I supposed to say next?" I wanted him to be appearing spontaneous. But anyhow, I said, "You tell grandma that you love her." Okay. So when children are obedient to parents, it demonstrates a kingdom and Christ relationship with the parent. You know, it takes years. But I just want to encourage all of you as parents, just take the time necessary. Be consistent. Be consistent in teaching your children to obey. Because, as I said, when they grow up, it makes a huge difference. Number two, how do we build kingdom and Christ-like relationships? Encourage your children. This is a parent-to-child relationship. In the Amplified Version, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit." Amplified Version adds a lot of extra amplification. New Living Translation says, "Fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying." So exasperate means to stir to anger. And I believe that dads and moms can build a kingdom and Christ-like relationship with their child through genuine affirmation and encouragement, certainly not by flattery. And so, sadly, today, many children come out of homes where they're scarred by their childhood experience because what parents said or didn't say, but often things they did or in their childhood as they were growing up. And so it's important as our children develop to let them know the reason why we set standards and rules. Sometimes to children, it seems like, "Why are you telling me to do this?" It's like, but they don't fully grasp or comprehend. But as we teach them, they will learn to appreciate it, particularly later in life. And so I believe if a parent spends quality time with their child to encourage them, to affirm them, it will be easier for a child to accept the rules. If the parent is just always on the case of the child, but not, on the other hand, giving love and affirmation and support, then it's going to be very difficult. Even as parents sometimes, it may even feel difficult to discipline because we don't want to be perceived as the big bad guy. In verse 21, the Bible says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And so how may a father, I think we could also say mother also, embitter his child? Number one, by speaking harshly to them. Excessive discipline. In other words, sometimes I hear parents yelling at their kids. You're in the grocery store or whatever, and parents are just like, stop doing that. They're yelling at them. And sometimes in the midst of their frustration, they just say things that are way over the top. And number two, being critical of them when they don't live up to expectations. For example, destructive criticism. I've heard parents say to kids already, you're never going to amount to anything. And obviously, that's a terrible thing to speak over a child. Or I've heard parents say already, you know, maybe they have this expectation that their child is to get straight A's. And the child comes home and maybe has a C on their report card, of all things. And the parent just lays into the child and criticizes them. And so I believe it's so important for us to be careful how we say words. Number three, by seldom giving encouragement or affirmation. By seldom giving encouragement. It's important to give encouragement a long way, to affirm. Not that in such a way that they have to somehow measure up to the standard we have for them, but in a way that's genuine, that it motivates them in their growing up. And also by failing to show affection. I've heard it said already that particularly it's important for fathers to show affection to their daughters as they're growing up, because sometimes if a daughter never feels this affection from her parent, particularly her father, sometimes then as this child grows up, they go out and they look for affection in another way, in another place, because they want that. Now, there's certainly bounds for how one shows that affection, but it's very, very important. And then by not setting adequate standards, I think that, again, this goes back to the point of discipline, that we set standards, and if there are no standards set as a child is growing up, later on, it's going to affect their life. That it's actually, you're feeding into a better life for them, because undiscipline, as we know, leads to rebellion and anger. And how can a father or mother encourage their children? By affirming and blessing their efforts. That's a great job. And however, we also must recognize that each child is different. We have three sons. And so as they were growing up, we had to recognize that each child is different. And we need to recognize and support them where they're at. And by spending time with them, as I said earlier, I think as we spend quality time with our children, even if it's, you know, maybe you're a dad, you're working long hours, but there got to be some quality time set aside because it makes it easier in the long run to discipline. And by speaking life over them in person and in your prayer time, this is so important, to speak life over your children and to declare to them, our grandson, we just love to pray over him, even going to the whole area of obedience, just by creatively taking his teddy bears when he's laying down for the nap and making up little stories. Sometimes they involve obedience, where one wasn't obedient in the consequence. So there's creative ways in which we can teach them. And by helping them develop a relationship with God, be an example. And so we need, as parents, to set the example to our children what Jesus means to us. They need to know that we're in the Word, that we love the Lord Jesus. And going back again to point number three, by speaking life over them in person in your prayer time, speaking words of encouragement, scripture over them, I believe God has a special purpose, He has a plan, and speak that plan, whatever it is that you feel. I know as you grow up, I believe God's going to use it in a very special way to help other people, and just speak life over them. And then number five, by providing for their needs, not necessarily their wants. There are many things that our children want, but we need to provide for their needs. Okay, so how do we build kingdom and Christ-like relationships. Number three, we serve with sincerity. Now we get to talk a little bit about slavery, because that's the words that are used here. On a website called Got Questions, it says there's a tendency to look at slavery as something in the past, but it is estimated that there are today over 27 million people in the world who are subject to slavery, forced labor, sex trade, inheritable property, etc. As those who have been redeemed from the slavery of sin, followers of Jesus Christ should be the foremost champions of ending human slavery in the world today. The question arises, though, why does the Bible not speak out strongly against slavery? Why does the Bible, in fact, seem to support the practice of human slavery? And since these words, slave and slavery, are here in the text, I thought we need to address that. So the Bible does not specifically condemn the practice of slavery, but it does give instructions on how slaves should be treated, but does not outlaw slavery altogether. In Deuteronomy, I guess I don't have that one here. Whoops, got the wrong. I'm going to just read this. Deuteronomy 15, 12 to 15. It says, if any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. And now the verse in Ephesians, it says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who bore their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And so slavery in Bible times was different than in recent centuries. And in the early church, many Christians were voluntary slaves of Rome. One in every two people at that time was a slave. And even some doctors and others were slaves. And then Paul says in Galatians 3:8, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you were all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes it very clearly that slavery that they're talking about in the Bible is certainly not slavery that we understood in the past century, last couple of centuries, but rather it was more of an employee-employer relationship. And so he declared here in this verse that at the foot of the cross, we're all equal, slave, free, Jew or Greek, we're all one in Christ. And so today we, as I said, we talk about employer-employee relationship. And Paul challenges the employee to do what he does with obedience and sincerity. And of course, if your occupation would require you to do something that is wrong, then you must make a decision to leave the job. So what does serving with sincerity mean practically? I believe it means having a humble and teachable spirit. That is that you are open to ideas. You're not defensive. Number two, to respect your employer in words and attitudes. Have respect. And do the work in the same way whether your boss is present or not. I guess, Jeff, you would agree with this, right? Probably should have you up here and other employers here this morning speaking into this part. And then also to work, do the work in the same way whether your boss is present or not, and work with diligence. There's a lot of verses in the Bible talk about this. Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. And Nehemiah 4:8, this is when the children of Israel were going back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. There was opposition. People were coming in and criticizing them, saying it's not going to amount to anything. But they worked with all their heart, and they finished the complete wall, I believe it was 52 days. And then Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. If you're working for an employer, you're doing the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. So work with diligence. Number five, work with integrity. I was shocked by this. Surveys show that the average American worker goofs off 7 hours per week. In other words, a de facto four-day week. The same survey reveals that one half of all American workers admit to chronic malingering. Does anybody know what the word malingering is? I never saw this word before. Did you ever hear this? Okay. Calling in sick when you're not. Now you learned a new word. And that only one out of four give their best effort at work. Since we work for, that's 25%. Since we work for the Lord, if we're followers of Christ, we should attack our work with zeal instead of dawdling over it and figuring out how little we can do or get by. Really, that's theft. We should cultivate being prompt and hardworking, whether the boss is watching or not. We should pursue quality in our work. I don't know if I was going to share this, but probably many of you are not aware that my background before I was in ministry, which is 45 years, my background before that, I was in business. And I worked for a large building corporation. I started as a secretary when there were 33 employees and answering the phone and doing this and that. And then as the company grew, eventually to 250 employees, today this organization is known as Horse Group. Today, as the company grew, I was promoted to office manager and head of all the accounting at the age of 24. And so it was a lot of responsibility. And this is the days before computers as we know them today. I look back sometimes, I wonder, how did I even do that? But yet my boss was so good. And he would tell me, he says, Henry, whatever you're doing, teach someone else to do it and hire somebody else to do it. And so the first person I hired, I think her name was Shelley, and actually it's a little bit of a pressure there. The boss, the top guy, not my primary boss, but the top guy in the business, he had a good friend who was a printer, did the printing for our company, and he had a daughter who was graduating from high school, and so he tried to encourage me to maybe hire her. So I did. And Rick. She was a very happy-go-lucky person, but she just did not get the work done. It was challenging. And finally, it got to the point I realized that the first person I hired, I'm going to have to fire. And I was so nervous. I remember having her come into my office, and I'm trying to think of how I'm going to answer all the questions she might ask. Is she going to burst out in tears? You know, what's going to happen? And she came into my office. I said, Shelley, you're a good girl, but I think this just isn't going to work. She said, oh, that's okay. That's fine. And that was about all there was to it. And she left. But during that time of my life, I was happy to learn many things about an employee-employee relationship and the other way around. Number six, be loyal. And number seven, be accountable. I think it's really sad when employees are not loyal to their boss. If you don't like your boss and you don't like the work, then just get out. Do something else, because it's important that we show loyalty to the person that we're working for. I like this. Kemen Wilson, founder of an international motel chain, quoted some advice for planting a garden. Here you go, Dottie. That would enhance our work skills. I guess it's Andy that does the work in the garden. Five rows of P's: prayer, preparedness, promptness, perseverance, politeness. Three rows of squash, gossip, criticism, indifference. And then five rows of lettuce: let us love one another, let us be faithful, let us be loyal, let us be unselfish, let us be truthful. Three rows of turnips: turn up for church, turn up for new ideas, turn up with determination to do a better job today than you did yesterday. Wow, if we all followed that, what a difference it would be in the workforce today. So in verse 24, going back to Colossians, it says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. In those days, and as we would probably imagine today, a Roman slave would not receive any inheritance. But they and us know that ultimately we are serving the Lord. It's the Lord we're serving. And I would just like to share with you this morning three pastors in the HFC, Harvest Fellowship of Churches Network, that we give oversight to. This is Pastor Kilat and Memi Limbong. They pastor an Indonesian church in Philadelphia. This is Pastor Daniel and Okuba Tespalasi, and from the Emmanuel Eritrean Church in Arlington, Virginia. Eritrea is a country right next to Ethiopia, very close country. There's over 50, 60,000 Eritreans that are living in the greater D.C. area, and he pastors a church there. And this is Pastor Laum and Suzanne Kiamba, Disciples International Church, Portland, Maine. There's literally thousands and thousands of West Africans coming from the tropics moving to cold Maine. But nevertheless, all three of these, and just an interesting fact between these three pastors, apart from English, combined together, they speak 12 or 13 additional languages. And they're well-trained, they're wonderful leaders. I mean, these guys are trained, they're humble, but as I look at these leaders, they face so many challenges. Many of the people in their churches are refugees. And as a result, they ask them to go with them to the courthouse. They ask them to go to the hospital, to the emergency room. And they're called all times of day and night, 7 days a week, because they have the language capability to be an interpreter. And so many others don't. And so they're serving. And as a result, it affects their ability to work, but they have to work. And because of refugee status, the offerings aren't in the thousands a week in their congregations because they're facing challenges. I just want to say again, we appreciate so much the support that you give to Millie and me. It enables us to help these many, many churches. And so I look at these men and I think of what they're enduring and the challenges they're facing. But I know that ultimately they're going to receive an awesome inheritance. They may not have much in terms of this life, but they have Jesus. They have such a beautiful spirit. And I know that ultimately they're going to receive an inheritance. The same is true for us. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So any of you here this morning who feel like, man, what's the future for me? If you're serving God faithfully, if you're carrying out kingdom life relationships, and you have a vision, a passion, a humble spirit to serve others, and you may not have much in terms of this life, know that ultimately you will receive a tremendous inheritance. And finally, fourthly here this morning, to manage with justice. And this is speaking briefly here about employer-to-employee relationship. The Phillips translation says, remember then, you employers, that your responsibility is to be fair and just toward those you employ, never forgetting that you yourselves have a heavenly employer. So every one of us this morning here who are employers, we have a heavenly employer. So the word masters means Lord or absolute authority. Slaves is one who is in bondage or bound to another. And so how can we tell if we have a servant attitude? I think the way we can tell if we have a servant attitude is how we react when we are treated like one. Now, some of us may be employers. However, we must all function. We must function in such a way that we fully understand that we are servants of the Lord who is over all. Kirsten, or some other writer made this quote, "Bosses, make sure you're acting justly, lovingly, equitably. Sure, you might be in a place of power and prominence now, but never forget you will one day stand before your master and give an account of what went on through your life and in your heart." And I guess the question is, are we treating our employees as we would want the Lord to treat us? When Truett Cathy started his first restaurant in 1946, it was closed on Sundays to give his employees time to be with their families and to attend church. It's still true today, of more than 2,200 Chick-fil-A fast food outlets franchised by his company. God has blessed. God has blessed this company abundantly. And so today, in conclusion, it's God's will for kingdom and Christ-like relationships to be established in all our human relationships. Again, just remember, your home, your marriage, invite the kingdom of God to come in a mighty and powerful way. Be conscious of the fact that God is there with you, that he is present with you, and that the kingdom is a kingdom of joy and righteousness and peace, that it's not a place of chaos and confusion and conflict. Yes, these things are going to rise up from time to time, but the kingdom of God will outweigh it all. And as you persevere, as you stand faithful to God, you're going to be able to have quality relationships between children and parent, parent and children. I believe that foundational for kingdom and Christ-like relationships to be established is absolute submission to Jesus as Lord and as our King. Yes, there's going to be struggles, but let's bring them and ourselves once again to the cross, and let's discover as we come to the cross the strength and the courage that he gives us to persevere. There's a few reflection questions I have at the bottom of the page, which you can take home. You can think about that. And now I would like to conclude with one final story that just came to my mind as I was preparing, and then it was reinforced by another story I heard this week. We had just moved into a brand new home 32 years ago, this past week. And we had a 16-year-old son at that time. We had a Matador station wagon, a 1972 AMC, I believe it is. Matador is like a tank. And so anyhow, you know how guys are, hey, Dad, can I turn around the car? Now, we were still in the process of moving in, so some of the stuff was still in the garage, and so there was no space for the car, so it was sitting outside, and the windows were all steamed and so forth, probably the mirror. And so I'm upstairs, and all at once I hear, bang! I mean, it felt like the house literally shook. And I thought, what just happened? And I walked over to the front room and looked down, and my 16-year-old son was standing like this. So I didn't know what to expect. But I can truly say, at that moment, I felt the heart of the Father give me his love. I didn't know what I was going to see when I walked downstairs. But I knew however I reacted to this could make a difference in the life of my son. And I walked downstairs, I walked in, and the whole one garage door was pushed in. The frame was busted. The little 2x4 in the base was pushed back. And I walked up to Patrick. I put my arm around him. And I said, "Son, it's okay. We can fix this." And we did. Just got a digging iron there. We kind of popped back like a bone pops back in, and it left some marks on the frame. We sanded it off. We put a little caulk on and fixed it. A few years later, when he came back from college on a break one time, he went out and bought some materials and patched it up in a little bit better way. But I conclude with that story here this morning because, you know, in life, sometimes maybe we feel like we're really messed up, like we didn't have the kind of relationships that we wish we would have had or could have had, or we did something that really made things seem like it's broken, like it can't be fixed. But I just want to say here this morning that the great Lord of the universe, he just puts his arm around us. He's not mad at you. He just lovingly says to you, look, we can work at this, we can fix this, we can move forward. The question is, are we willing to respond? Are we willing to say, Jesus, I'm willing to give it over to you. I'm willing to respond. I'm willing to submit completely, wholeheartedly to you. That's the key, submission. By submission, we bring and invite the kingdom of God into our homes, into our marriages, and into all our relationships, and it will make a huge difference. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, today in the name of Jesus, we bow before you, Father, with gratitude and thanks for your word and the way it speaks to us and instructs us and guides us. And Father, as parents sometimes, we feel overwhelmed, Father, how to lead our children, how to raise them to fear you in the right way, to respect you and to honor you and even to honor us as parents. And so, Lord, today I pray and declare over every parent that is here today, Lord, special grace and wisdom and peace. Lord, I just declare today that the kingdom of God will just move mightily into every home. Lord, that there will just be a new revelation of what it means to submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to realize the impact that that will have in our homes and their marriages and in all our relationships in life. So, Lord, we just speak grace. Father, we thank you where we have messed up, where we have failed, that even your love is there to bring healing and forgiveness. And, Lord, some of us may have children that are not walking in the way in which we would desire or wish, but, Father, they are in your hands, and we submit them to you today. We know that you're a good God and that you will work mightily and faithfully in their lives. And, Father, for others who are dealing with brokenness and even in marriage, Lord, that you will bring healing, restoration. Lord, we just claim that today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're faithful, you're good. And we just bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if there's anyone here today that, after we dismiss, would like to come for special prayer, maybe you just feel there's an issue in your family, in your relationship with your parent or whatever it is that you would like to come and pray about, be happy to invite you to come. Rick, I'm sure, and Millie and others, we can pray here with you. So God bless you today. You are dismissed, and may God's peace be with you.